Please. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing our study in 1 Peter. The general theme of the message has been hope in times of trouble. And Peter has been drawing a portrait for us, a painting, if you would, a tapestry, showing us some of the excellencies of Christ, some of the facets of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's writing this, he's also discussing the spiritual privileges, describing the spiritual privileges we have as believers. I'm not much of a basketball fan, but last night I did turn it on. Congratulations to the Tar Heels, and best wishes for tomorrow night. But I turned it on in halftime and started to watch a little bit of the game. I've never seen so many misses by both teams there in that second half. I drew a spiritual application from that. Man frequently in his natural life occasionally hits the mark, but he doesn't hit it consistently. Man frequently misses the mark, God's perfection. He is indeed in need of a Savior. And thank the Lord, he's provided that Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died at Calvary for us. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read the last verse of chapter 1. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that chief cornerstone, the one who was laid as a foundation, the one who died for our sins. And Father, we thank you for the spiritual privileges that we've been given. We've been made a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood unto God. We pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged to enjoy the privileges that we have spiritually, Father, and to exercise them. And Father, we pray for those who have not yet bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would be a stumbling stone to them, that you would offend their sensibilities, Lord, that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that he would be lifted up and you glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The priesthood of believers, and that's one of the subjects we'll be looking at today. Thank you, Bert. As we've done this series, we've last time looked at Christ, the living stone. He's the living stone because he's the one that rose from the dead. He died for our sins and God raised him up. We also saw him as the chosen stone there in verse 4, to him coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Chosen, we saw that pictures what God thinks of his Son. He has chosen him, he has elected him, he has favored him, he is beloved of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 11, and then came a voice from heaven saying, this is God the Father speaking of his Son, to his Son, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we saw that being chosen speaks of several things. It shows God's favor. It showed that God assigned value and worth to his Son, the Lord Jesus, his beloved Son. And it also showed that God had chosen him for service. He was his chosen one, his servant. He was chosen to redeem man. He was chosen to bring judgment upon unbelievers. And he was chosen to rule over the whole earth when his kingdom comes. Likewise, we see down in verse 9 that the believer is also chosen. Ye are a chosen generation. A generation that is a people of a common origin, people who have been born again from above. They have that commonality of being born again, but they are also chosen. Chosen by God to show favor upon them. Chosen by God to service. Chosen for blessings. Chosen for service. We've been set apart by God and looked upon with favor. Christ is also, we saw, was the precious stone. We see that in verse 4. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Verse 4. To whom coming us unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. And precious. Precious in God's sight. Verse 6. Therefore also is contained in the scripture. He, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. God approved of his Son. He demonstrated his approval of him by raising him up from the dead. He showed his approval of him as Christ did what was required of him. He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. He is the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone, an extremely important part of the building. It is the first stone that is laid down. It has to be perfect. It has to be perfect in width and length, and it has to be laid perfectly level, having perfect symmetry. And all the stones, because of that perfect foundation, are laid out in sequence from that one perfect cornerstone. Came to mind when we put our addition on our house back in 86, and we still call it our new room because it was the last thing put on our house, even though it's 23 years old. And I came home that evening, and the bricklayer was there. Mr. Walker said, if we're going to lay brick tomorrow, we've got to put the plumb line down tonight because my helper's not here. You've got to do it for me. Oh, that really thrilled me. I'm going to determine whether my house is square or not. I won't be able to blame anybody but me watching the plumb line. So Mr. Walker took out the plumb line up the top. He set me down at the bottom, and he pulled the line over, and he told me, when it's perfectly square, you tell me when to stop. He brought it over and brought it over and brought it over, and finally it was there, and he went a little bit further, and I said, we passed it. He went back and went to the spot to prove the plumb so that the building addition would be square. He was measuring it against that cornerstone. Christ is our cornerstone. He's the one who is altogether perfect. Perfect just as God the Father is perfect. Peter identified this perfect one when God asked him, who do men say that I am? And they gave their answer, and he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter was told by the Lord Jesus, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And so we have become lively stones built upon that foundation of the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stones are dead and lifeless. We were pictured as dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, and hath he quickened," that is, made alive us together with Christ. We were dead, but now we're united in him and made alive. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him," that is, in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 22, and we see the building of this church, of this spiritual house that Peter's referring to here, this spiritual house. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." You can picture this, Christ, the chief cornerstone, being laid, and then the other stones being placed upon it, the believers, living stones, growing up together, becoming more and more like Christ. "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house." God has a purpose for us. He has a purpose in our being placed together in a house of worship, not a physical house, but a gathering of individuals, an assembly of people. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, God says, "We are God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the fountain of truth." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, "But Christ is faithful as a man over God's house, and we are his house." We have been built together as a spiritual house. And so our first privilege that we have, our first spiritual privilege we have, is being brought together in union. Each of us in Christ, and so we're in union with him. But because we're all in Christ, we're in union one with another. Christ unites us with him in grace. We are united to one another through Christ, in Christ, and through love for one another. So we have union together, our first spiritual privilege in a spiritual house. But the second point is that we have access. We have access to God as a holy priesthood. And that's one of the purposes for him building us up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now, he has two references here to the priesthood. The one there is in verse 4 when he calls it an holy priesthood. And then down in verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." What does a priest do? Now, a priest is one who offers sacrifices to God, one who serves as an intermediary, a go-between, between man and God. In the Old Testament priesthood, the priest was there to offer up animal and other sacrifices. As our brother Jim Pendry has been speaking about the Levitical priesthood, he's been talking about the necessity of the priest to offer these sacrifices for the people. The people could not come directly to God. They would go to the priest, and the priest would offer the sacrifice to God, which would make the offering acceptable. The Old Testament priest had to be from the tribe of Levi and from the family of Aaron. Not everyone could be a priest. But then something happened. The Lord Jesus Christ came and offered himself for sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But when this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In our hymnal, hymn number 52, this great truth is expressed by the hymn writer. In the first stanza, he writes, "Done is the work that saves, once and forever done." Stanza 2, "The sacrifice is over, the veil is rent in twain, the mercy seat is red with blood of the victim slain. Why stand we then without in fear? The blood of Christ invite us near." Stanza 5. "Then to the Lamb once slain be glory, praise, and power, who died and lives again, who liveth evermore, who loved us, cleansed us by his blood, and made us kings and priests to God." So each believer serves, has the spiritual privilege of serving as a priest to God. We don't need to come to a man with a collar, to a man with a cloak and a gown. Each believer has his place and part of a holy priesthood. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." We come directly to the throne of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." A reminder there, the Lord Jesus Christ in the desert, as our brother Jeff has gone through that series with us about the temptations of Christ. They were put before him, those three temptations: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, showed his perfection, that he could not sin, that he was the perfect Son of God. And yet he knew those very afflictions, those same afflictions that we have, those infirmities, yet without sin. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Aren't we helpless? Totally helpless. Our need of mercy, we come to him, we come to the throne of grace. And God offers us that mercy. He takes no judgment out upon us. It's all been poured out on Christ. And he pours out whatever we need by his grace. But notice that it's a priesthood that's a holy priesthood. Holy means to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be separated. Now we have, on the moment of believing, we have a positional holiness, a positional sanctification. This is addressed in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son." We've moved from darkness to light, to the kingdom of his Son, In Ephesians, it says that we've been seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Positionally, we're already with Him there and perfect. John acknowledges this I might be ahead of myself here just a moment. We are perfect and holy currently in God's eyes. But there's also a practical holiness. And Peter addressed this in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that is, in conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Our conduct is to be in a holy manner in righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, this is the commandment there from the Lord. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Going back to what John was writing here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, he acknowledges this, that we're living on the earth, that we're challenged with walking in light versus walking in darkness. And John writes this, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We're saying one thing and doing another. We're not conducting ourselves in a righteous manner, and so we really don't have fellowship with the Lord. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But here's the other side of that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we look at His Word and understand when we're sinning, and we come to the Lord and make a confession of that, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that's the requirement for the holy priesthood. In order for our prayers to be heard and to be accepted by God, by Jesus Christ, there needs to be a clean vessel. And our brother Rudy addressed that this past Sunday, talking about the priesthood of the believer and the necessity for the washing with the water of the Word. The Lord Jesus said, sanctify them by your Word. Your Word is truth. And so as we come to the Word and we read the Word and we understand the Word and we see in our own hearts where we fall short, we confess those to God and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness so that we may serve as a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now we're going to look at some of these spiritual sacrifices, and I've written down 7 of them. Now you don't need to turn to these scriptures, but I would ask that you write them down, write the scripture down, and then listen as we go over the verse and how it applies in our lives. So the first spiritual sacrifice is that of our bodies, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The giving up of our body, actually, the yielding of our entire lives over to God. For a child, that might mean honoring and obeying their father and mother. For a teen, and a single adult maybe living at home, it can mean the same thing, honoring and obeying their parent. for a teen and a single adult in a married person. It may mean and does mean sexual purity, maintaining a married couple, maintaining fidelity between the husband and the wife. For those of us who work, it entails giving our lives and our work over as a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just going to work and making a living and going home the next day and coming back the next day, but doing what we do as we labor at our work, doing it for the glory of God and for His purpose. For the mother at home taking care of children, God has placed her in that situation, and that is her living sacrifice as she takes care of those children and raises them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Each of us has our parts. Each of us has our role that God has assigned to us and put us out into the world. And as we live our lives, our bodies and our life is to be sacrificed to Him. And that is a spiritual act of worship to the Lord. Then there is our thanks, our sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The giving of our thanks. What's the most important thing, the most grateful thing that we could be thankful for and appreciative for in the Lord? It's our salvation. Giving thanks to Him for what He's done in saving us. But there are so many more things. What measure of health that He's given us, we can give Him thanks for. For our families, for our spouses, for our brothers and sisters, our parents, we can give thanks for. For our aunts, our uncles, those who love us, the assembly, and the fellow believers in the assembly, we can give thanks for. We can give thanks for His daily provision, His provision of bread for us, we can be thankful for. God is so good. Does He enjoy the praise of our lips of thanksgiving for what He has done for us? And He does. It's an acceptable sacrifice to Him. We come here on Sunday morning for the Lord's Supper. And we do it for the distinct opportunity to remember His death and to give thanks for His blood and His body, which were given that we might obtain salvation. The fruit of our lips, our thanks. The third one is our good works. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, that is, share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Our good works. In fact, we were ordained unto good works. The things that we do for others, doing good, helping out other people. The fourth one kind of is a split off of that, and it is to share our things, our money and our possessions. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 18, Paul writes this, I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The Philippians, in their poverty, sent their money to Paul to help him in the work. We have a great abundance. God takes great pleasure when we share of our money and our possessions with others. It's an acceptable offering to Him, pleasing to Him. and it is a part of our spiritual privilege. Number five is our witness. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Paul writes this, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Those who have been saved by our ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we may not have been the one that brought the word to them. There, they finally make that final decision to receive Christ as Savior. But if we've been anywhere along the step of that process of that chain of them eventually coming to Christ, we share in that spiritual sacrifice of our witness and seeing the lost being saved by the ministry of the gospel. Our witness. Number six is our prayers. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And I'm just giving a summary of this. And another angel, with much incense, that he should offer the incense with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. It's pictured there in Revelation, this angel offering incense on the golden altar, and the incense going up to God in heaven. And while that incense is going up, the prayers of all saints is going up with the incense, that sweet-smelling incense. God hears those prayers, and those prayers are a fragrant offering to Him. It's an acceptable sacrifice and pleasing to Him, our prayers. And then finally, number seven, our love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or fragrance. The Lord, in offering Himself in love, made a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. And when the believer expresses his love in his actions towards others, that love also goes up as a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord. So there we have our spiritual sacrifices, our bodies, our thanks, our good works, sharing of our things, our witness, our prayers, and our love. Now, where we are here in time. As Peter continues to write here, he brings out some other facets of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as other spiritual privileges that we have. Verse 6, and here he's quoting from Isaiah, chapter 28. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. The context of Isaiah 28 is this. God speaks about His judgment that's going to come upon the northern kingdom, Ephraim. And then He directs His attention away from discussing Ephraim, that northern kingdom, and He talks about the city of Jerusalem and the rulers in Jerusalem. And He says that they are trusting in their treaty that they made with Egypt. So they say, we don't need to be afraid of Assyria. They made a not a literal covenant with death, but it's like they didn't care. They wouldn't think that they would die, that if Assyria came down, they wouldn't suffer from it. And God challenges them with a statement. He says, behold, I have laid in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a sure foundation, a chief cornerstone. He's telling the rulers there in Jerusalem, God the Father says, I'm going to place this foundation stone, this chief cornerstone. It's a tried stone. It's a tested and proved perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ, tempted in the wilderness and throughout his whole walk here on the earth, proved perfect, perfectly obedient to his Father, perfectly willing to have himself placed upon the cross, obedient to God, and to die in our place. A sure foundation, one that Isaiah could set his trust in, to set his confidence in, one that would be true, one that could be thoroughly trusted. And this foundation stone God would also use to measure justice and righteousness. He said that he would take the plumb line and the leveling line, and he would measure Jerusalem, measure the rulers of Jerusalem by this chief cornerstone, the perfect righteousness and justice of God. Peter is bringing that to mind as he's writing this to these believers there in Asia Minor, in Turkey. And he concludes that verse with this statement, "And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Back in the text in Isaiah, it says, "And he that believeth in him shall not make haste." All right, let's put those two together. Back in Jerusalem, they're waiting for Assyria to come down and attack. Some are saying, well, they're not going to bother us anyway. Isaiah is trusting that God will protect him by the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that believeth in him shall not make haste." He will not run away in fear. Even though that army of Assyria comes, there is no need to run off. There's no need to take action in fear. The chief cornerstone will stand firm. Here in 1 Peter, it's rendered, "He that believeth in him shall not be confounded." That is, not be ashamed, not be disappointed, not be disillusioned, not be humiliated, not having one's confidence misplaced. We can trust and have full reliance on the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have security in the Lord. We have union in him and have been built a spiritual house. We have access to him as a holy priesthood, and we have security in him. We can trust fully and confidently in him, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the trouble. That brought to mind the Lord's parable in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, describing the man who built his house upon a rock. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And he asked them this question, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Verse 47. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." And then he gives his picture. The man who built his house upon a rock. "He is like the man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." The Lord Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone, our security. Verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Not only do we have union with the Lord Jesus and with one another in this spiritual house, not only do we have access to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ as we serve as a holy priesthood, not only do we have security in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rock, who is our foundation, but we have affection for this one who is the precious Son of God. A love for him because he first loved us and demonstrated that love by dying for us. We'll continue this study next time as we look at the disallowed stone, the stumbling stone and the rock of offense. Father, we're grateful for your tender mercies. We thank you, Father, for delivering us, rescuing us from darkness, from the power of darkness, and translating us unto the kingdom of your Son. Father, we pray that as the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ are declared and lifted up, his perfect love, his righteousness, his judgments, his holiness, his truth. We pray, Lord, that there would be those who would look at that and compare themselves in what they are to what the Lord Jesus is. Lord, may they stumble over that comparison and realize that they need a Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would not let them go a day with comfort, Lord, but with affliction of the soul, that they might turn to you and be comforted in the Lord Jesus. Lord, Father, we pray that in the coming day and days and weeks, we would apply these truths regarding our spiritual privileges. The privilege that we have is a priesthood, Lord. May we not ignore it. May we not neglect it. But may we be encouraged in the use, Lord, for the furtherance of the gospel and for the building up of the saints to your praise and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.